Well, good morning. And I just want to touch on a couple other things that are happening that didn't get hit during the announcements. But we are trying to do baptisms or some child dedications coming up. If you have a child you want to be baptized or dedicated, just to please contact one of the pastors or the church office, and we'd love to get you there. And also during the time of Lent, Miss Christine is having a Lenten time of prayer. You've probably seen in your devotional and or bulletin. That's not devotional. In your bulletin, and just want to encourage you that it's a great time to, during the Lenten season, to spend some time to listen to the Lord and to hear from His voice and to set your hearts and your eyes upon Him. So I do want to encourage you all, if either of those are interested, to take the opportunity to pursue them. All right, let's pray one more time. Father, as we gather here together to hear your word proclaimed, we do ask first and foremost that you would be merciful to us, that as we hear your word, that you would help it to take root in our hearts, that you'd clear out distractions, that you'd clear out the things that hold us from hearing and receiving your word. I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, particularly those who have hard hearts towards your word, perhaps even towards you, that you would soften our hearts, that you would till the soil, that we would hear your word, say yes to all that you call us to do and to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it wasn't an uncommon occurrence in those days, as Liz and I were resident directors at a local Bible college for a couple years, that students would come by, oftentimes anxious, distressed, want to talk with Liz for quite a while, and just recognize in their life that life just seemed too much to handle. Their lives filled with an anxiety that was debilitating. And sometimes it was hard to understand. As you get older and your problems become a little bit bigger, it's just that this would be the things that seemed so debilitating. But it wasn't uncommon for a lot of these students, these young people, these young adults, to come in completely undone by the stresses of life. And they would talk with Liz for a while. She would pray with them, and oftentimes they'd leave a little bit better, and sometimes it would just be, a matter of weeks before they were back again. But the idea of, fear and anxiety is, in some ways, is running rampant among our society. And fear and anxiety can be a good thing. Fear is not all bad. Right? If fear motivates me to do the right or wise thing, well, that's good. Like, I'm not going to go to a casino and put all of my savings on black at the roulette table because I have a healthy fear of losing it all. But sometimes fear is not driving me to do the right thing or imploring me to do the wise thing, but fear is debilitating me from doing what I should be doing. And we live in a fearful age. The media, right, left, and center, are the constant outrage machine trying to draw you in to be upset and outraged over the thing that's happening at the moment. And many of us, we have things in our own life that are constantly calling us to fear. Real problems, and I don't want to dismiss them. Marriages that are on the rocks, volatility in employment, perhaps even just the fear of the shame of social exclusion. And despite all of our best efforts, there's this ever-present danger that threatens us. Parents who have their, worrying about their kids and wanting to take control of a kid that you can't necessarily manage and can't live life for them. And with all this happening, well, it's easy to be consumed. And while we, as adults, we have this fear problem, this anxiety problem that's running rampant, but it's even much worse for the youth among us. If we sneeze, they catch pneumonia. And right now, our kids, in particular, are in incredible danger, overcome oftentimes with fear that leads to depression and hopelessness. As noted in the latest CDC statistics, that over the past couple years, in the last 10 years, the amount of kids who said that they experienced persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness has increased from 28 to 42% high school kids. Take for a moment, how many kids do you think attempted suicide, high school kids, in 2021? 10%. 10%, not thought about it, attempted. And what often is, behind this, there's lots of different reasons, and not all of them are apparently clear, but what we do see is that there is an incredible amount of frustration that's, I think, driven, in many ways, by fear and anxiety and the inability to cope with life's turmoils and threats. And what do we have to say about this? What do the scriptures declare? What does God have to say to a people oftentimes in fear, anxious of the threats that seem lurking beyond every corner? Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's on page 292 if you're using the Red Pew Bible, and we're going to be jumping from around in the verses a little bit because it is a long chapter, but we kind of have to read all of it. But if you've been with us over the past several weeks, we've been going through the story of Saul, and David is beginning to emerge. And one of the themes that is emerging, and it's coinciding with talking about fear and anxiety, is the theme of humility. And oftentimes, they seem separate to us, but in 1 Samuel, they are woven together again and again and again, because in the places of fear, it reveals, are we truly humble? Do we relate well to God? Or do we have this idea of that, life revolves around us and it's all up to us? And so we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 2, and it's perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. It's David and Goliath. So, starting at verse 2, "So Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah, and they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines, and the Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. And a champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armors of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. His iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and he shouted at the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? So choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will be your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man to fight, and let us fight each other.' And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So for 40 days, verse 16, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." So we're thrown into this picture, this giant of a man clothed in bronze and iron, the symbols of what made you powerful in the world of that day. He comes out and he stands before God's people and says, "Hey, one-on-one, let's fight. Everything, all chips on the table, whoever wins, wins." And Israel's looking on, and they're dismayed and they're terrified. They see Goliath, and he's too big for them to handle. Verse 17, "So now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. And there was Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. And early in the morning, David left the flock in care of the shepherd. He loaded up and set out and as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out of its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of the supplies. He ran to the battle lines, and he asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. And now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." So then David asked the men standing near him, "So what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Skip down to verse 31. "And what David said was overheard and was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go up and fight him.' And Saul replied, 'You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior since his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried the sheep off from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from the mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine.' So Saul said to David, 'Go, the Lord be with you.'" So, quick summary. David hears he sees Goliath, he hears his boast, and he says, "Well, why are we letting this happen?" He sees the danger like everyone else, but yet he feels the call to go and fight. He hears about it, and Saul looks at him and says, "You're too small. You're too young. This guy is too big, too strong, too experienced. What are you going to do?" And David simply says, "Listen, I've been through some stuff, and the Lord delivers me every time." And that was enough for Saul, to his credit. All right, verse 38. "So then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head, and David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I can't go in these,' he said to Saul. 'I'm not used to them.' So he took them off. He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag with a sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked at David over, and he saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.' And David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine armies to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give all of you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with his own sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Here in the text, we see different ways of dealing with fear. And Goliath's way is really it's the way of the world. You know, Goliath emerges on the scene. He's big, he's strong, he's a champion, he's experienced. And when it describes the things that he's had, you know, the bronze armor, the huge javelin and spear, we see in that day he has the best of, that the world has to offer in terms of military tech. He's big, he's strong, he's able. And with that, he's confident. Right? I can go out into battle because I'm the biggest, baddest guy in town. And oftentimes, you know, the way that the world tells you to deal with fear is to tell yourself, to remind yourself that you are the biggest, baddest guy in town. I remember reading a Huffington Post article from Dr. Carmen Hara, and she recommends to people, in order to shun fear forever, you have to work on your self-esteem. Fear arises from not believing in your own abilities and talents. And when you constantly live in the mindset of, I can't do it, or I'm not good enough, you narrow your window of success to a very slim opening and inadvertently put yourself down. Right? What does she say? If you want to deal with fear, well, stop telling yourself that you can't do stuff and tell yourself that you're great and you're going to be able to go out and do things. And you know what? Sometimes that works. And some people, you know, it's they do underestimate what they can do and they need a little pep talk to go forward. But what happens when you face something that's bigger than you can handle? And as much as your abilities may be, it's still too big. And you're just too small. And this is what happens to Saul and the Israelites. They're presented by, you know, the giant Goliath with, you know, the best that the military has to offer. And you may be wondering, and you perhaps should be wondering, well, as this giant comes out to fight, where is Israel's giant? Where is the one who stands head and shoulders above the rest? Where is the one who is elected and brought out to go before them and to lead them in the battle? Where is the person who has the best military equipment in Israel? The one who, you know, a couple chapters ago, only him and his son had swords and a spear. Where is the one who has armor to go and fight? Well, he's with the rest. This is the same verse 11. Saul and all the Israelites, terrified, unable to go out and fight Goliath. They're dismayed and terrified, the text says. Because, you know, the self-esteem approach can work so far. I mean, Saul wasn't lacking for self-esteem. Two chapters ago, after going and defeating the Amalekites, he builds a monument to himself and says, you know, I'm pretty great. I lead my men into battle. We have success. And you know what? I'm tall, I'm capable, I'm able. But then there's a taller, more capable, more able threat. And he's dismayed and he's terrified. In contrast, David, the smallest brother from a small family in a small town, with the most rudimentary military equipment, effective, but not highly prized, armorless, no military experience, and yet when he sees the problem, he says, I can do it. And why is that? Well, you hear what David has to say when he's talking about it throughout, you know, ubiquitous in his speech is he has this theological perspective of what's going on. Each time he talks about it, he brings it back to God, to what God does, what God offers his people. Verse 26, right? When he first hears about it, he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 37, when Saul's confronting him, he's like, you can't go. He says, well, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And then when Goliath comes and he looks at him and despises him as a little boy, verses 45 and following, he says, you know, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Verse 47. And all this day, or all those gathered here, will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you, all of you, into our hands. Right? When David looks at the situation, and he knows how big Goliath is, and he knows how small he is, but he sees, well, that there is a God who is in charge, a God who is being defied, and a God who wants victory for his people. And despite all these things, you know, despite the huge disadvantage that he seems to have, well, he has an unshakable faith in the Lord who will deliver, the Lord who has a call upon his life, a Lord who said, you will be king. And so he, as he goes forward, he knows that the Lord is the one who's going to preserve his steps and move things forward. David has an unshakable theological perspective that gives him courage against great, great fear. Now, often today, you know, we can say these things in a way that seems superficial. That seems, you know, just that we try to, you know, paste over problems with spiritual cliches that have some truth in them, but they don't necessarily sustain us. The other day, one of my daughters, who, you know, for her rest time, you know, stumbled across some audiobooks that were a little bit on the scary side for her, and she listened to a few of them. And then, you know, later that day, as we would go to bed, she was completely unable to sleep. You know, she kept, you know, coming out or like doing, you know, kind of strange things, like trying to, you know, be like right next to a nightlight and not in her bed, and then she'd come out, and, you know, we would try to talk with her and comfort her and coax, you know, assure her that these things aren't going to happen, that, you know, this isn't a problem. We prayed with her that the Lord would help her, and we tried to coach her and, like, you know, maybe sing some songs and do all these things. And after like the 80,000th time she's come out, and, you know, and we, trying my hardest to remain patient and compassionate. It's not my strong point. I asked, well, what are you doing? Are you listening to the advice that we told you to do? And she responded, she's, well, I keep telling, you know, saying in my head, faith over fear, but it's not working. Now, at some level, I was kind of happy because, you know, she learned this faith over fear thing, you know, here in this church during the you know, parents conference that we had a few weeks ago, you know, and this was the motto that she had, and I loved that she remembered it. She tried to apply it when she needed it, but the problem was that at the end of the day, it didn't help. And so I, you know, with her, tried to unpack, well, what does this mean? Like, at some level, in her, you know, little girl brain, you know, it's just like, it's almost like that her faith was in faith rather than faith in the Lord. And there is a monumental difference between having faith in faith and a faith in the Lord. And oftentimes, we go through life with a faith in faith, and we try to paste over our problems with spiritual cliches, and if we scream loud enough, faith over fear, that the fears are going to absolve, and then we're going to be very dismayed and perhaps disillusioned when that does not happen. So what is the faith supposed to be in? And I, you know, with my daughter, I worked, you know, walking this. Think about the nature of the Lord. Think about what he has made himself to be. Think about who he is. Do you believe God is bigger and stronger than these things? Oh, yes. Do you believe God is here with you? Yes. Do you believe that God cares for you and he's watching out for you? Yes. And going through all these things that are true about God, about his care for his people, his strong power, his ability to save, and letting her to think about that. And ultimately, you know, coaching her to, you know, not try to get rid of the bad thoughts, but to fill your mind with the things that are true, the things that are right, the things that you can truly say about who God is and what he's done, and the things that are proclaimed to you in the scriptures by the Spirit and through the Son. Now, the point of the story is not for you to necessarily think of yourself like, well, I'm David, I'm going to go out and I'm going to, you know, fight Goliath, the thing that seems big because, you know, I know these things are true. It's not, you know, I'm not telling kids that you should go and you should fight the biggest, baddest bully in school tomorrow. Probably not a good idea. But what I am proclaiming to you, and this is the truth that you're going to hold on to, is that we, while we're scared, while we're anxious, while we're facing down problems that are too big for us to handle, things that seem way beyond our capacity and ability, things that no matter how strong and how competent and how able we simply are not big enough for the task. Things like death, or the problems that you face, the sin that binds you, the fear of social exclusion, and no matter how hard you try, you always find yourself on the outside. And what does God do for a fearful and anxious people? He provides for them a champion. He provides for them somebody who fights for them on their behalf. Somebody who, as David goes out to fight Goliath, he goes out and he fights not only for Israel, but as Israel. And all of Israel is in him. And when he wins, they win. When he defeats them, they receive the inheritance. They plunder the enemy camp. When David fights, he fights for the people and as the people. And when he wins, it's the people dismayed and terrified and facing a giant too big for them to handle, yet he provides for them the victory. And for us, the people of God, that God has provided another champion, a son of David, who would go before us and he would fight for us to break down, to destroy, to defeat these enemies that are too big for us to handle. Things that no matter how competent we are, how much willpower we have, how much ability that we may or may not have, yet in the Son of David, the Son of God, in Jesus, a champion has been provided. And it's not that there's no more fear, but that the sting of fear has been eradicated because it's no longer absolute in the Son. That no longer do the things that we fear most have the final word for the people of God. That death has been muffled. Because God has provided for us a champion who goes out and he not only risks his life like David, but he gives his life that we would receive life. That death itself does not have the final word on our life. You may fear exclusion and being on the outside and castigated from your friends and your family, and yet, because God has provided us for us a champion, one who has defeated the power of sin that keeps you alienated from God, You are never left without a community in which you belong. That the Father and Son and Holy Spirit call you their own and have placed you within a people called the church. No longer are you an outsider. You may be an outsider to the world, but you are an insider in the very community that matters most. You may fear pain. And yet we know, because God has provided for us a champion, that pain is but a passing shadow. And we find in that we will find relief and joy in the Son. And all these things that would seek to debilitate and paralyze the people of God, facing problems that are too big, and yet what we can proclaim to ourselves again and again, these true things about God, that we have a champion. We have a deliverer. We have one who in fighting for us, takes the sting out of the very things that we fear. And so what should we do? What should we do when we're anxious? What should we do when we're afraid of something that may or may not happen, or perhaps afraid of something that most assuredly will happen? Well, think about for a moment that if everything that you fear actually comes true, what can you say to yourself? What is still true even if what you fear comes true? Are you still loved by God the Father? Are you still preserved and kept by Christ? Are you still within the community? Are you still united with Christ, who is your life and death? Are you still going to be brought through the veil of death into life eternal? Yes. Are you still accepted? Yes. Are you still loved? Yes. Are you still held together by the God of the universe, who has looked at you and said, "You are mine"? Yes. Proclaim this to yourself again and again. Let it sink deep into your hearts. And as you face fear and anxieties of all kinds, remember, for you, God has provided a champion. Trust him, love him, follow him. His name is Jesus. And to the people of God, cling to him, because he is your life. With that, I'd like to invite up the worship team. Kind Father, I do pray that you, by your Spirit, would encourage your people here this morning. That the words that I proclaim, that these are the words that you proclaim to us through your Spirit and by your word. And do what I cannot do. Let these words sink deep into our hearts. Let us be filled with the joy and the peace in the midst of all of life's difficulties, that you would receive the honor and glory and praise as you minister to your people. And Lord, we do pray that you would turn our hearts to worship you and the Son in all things, that we take our minds off of ourselves and our abilities or inabilities, and that we would find the life that you offer to us through your Son, that we might have his life. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus.